There's a couple things there, Sue. One is, you know, the fact that and Steve sent you a text about that your flesh is never going to want to do those things. We are never, if anybody is waiting for your flesh to feel like doing it, you're going to be waiting a very, very, very long time. And if you're going to stand in judgment of yourself or condemnation of yourself because you don't, quote, feel like it in your flesh, you're going to have a very rough time of it. The thing is that we serve God and we reject what the flesh has to say. We put it off. We put our foot on its neck and we give it no space and no place, and we trust in the Lord and we follow him in spirit and in truth. And then the flesh has no hold and it becomes irrelevant, just becomes chaff and noise, that it doesn't matter. You know, the admonition that you see from Paul, boy, this isn't where I think about going today. I may come back to this other stuff. Okay. 2 Timothy 3. That little interlude there was just me trying to not have dead air. Anyway, go back to 2 Timothy 3, and it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." I'm going to pause just there for a moment. Again, if you've been part of this ministry for any length of time, even a short period of time, or if you listen to or read any of the stuff on the website, you know that this passage is one that we go to often. I mean, we dip into this well quite a bit. And it's not a warning about how the world is or how the heathen are. This is a warning to Timothy about how the church will become, the so-called church. This is interesting how this may tie together this morning. This is a stark warning to you and to me that this is where, if you are focuses on your carnal man, your carnal nature, this is exactly where you are. This is where you're going. And it is not God's way. You may go to church. You may give lots of money. You may run soup kitchens and give giveaways and all kinds of things, thinking you're special and all manner of things. But if this is where you're at, you are far from God. But the admonition to Timothy here was, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." You know, so you talked about the difference between your affection, set your preference. That was actually the word you used in the Colossians. It says, set your affection on things which are above. You have to decide with your will, choose to put the Lord first and his things first and his people first. When you put yourself first, this is where you come in, that you fall under this category of men lovers of their own selves. And you know the attributes of that. If you want to sort of check yourself and see if you be a lover of oneself, just look at the attributes here. And it's not that you're not grading yourself on a curve. If you have this in your life, guess what? You're a lover of yourself, period. If you have any of these, and it goes down, it says covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That disobedient to parents is not just to little children and their physical parents. It's talking about your spiritual parents as well. Probably even more so. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means you can't be satisfied. You ever have just something where you can't be satisfied? It's so such a burning thing that you have to go do it continuously, and it's not a thing of God. Fierce, despiser of those that are good, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, they have this air of religiosity, I think is a word my dad coined, Brother Davey. He was good, a one that was good to come up with words. I've attempted to follow in his footsteps in some regards. Sometimes I fail miserably most of the time. But anyway, religiosity is that air of religiousness that people put on to try and seem godly or good or anything else. But it's all rubbish. So you can't be a lover of yourself and be a lover of God. Won't work. And we have scriptures where Jesus was talking that you can't serve two masters, right? You can love one and hate the other. I mean, that just doesn't work. And if you are a lover of yourself and you think you're a lover of God, I will tell you that you will always choose yourself. I want to sit back over to Luke now. This is a very long chapter, this chapter of Luke, and I don't know how far we're going to get into it. Luke 12. Now, Luke is an interesting book. Actually, we're going to run short on time. I know it. Luke is an interesting book because Luke was not written by one of the disciples that walked with Jesus. He was written by Luke, the physician who hung out with Paul and followed Paul around and served Paul. And he starts it with having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I mean, you know, it's either true or it's a lie. And if it's a lie, you got to throw the whole book out. In fact, you got to throw the whole book out, because if there's an untruth in the Word of God, then the whole idea that God, that God's Word is God's Word, is then suspect. And then what are you doing following it? I mean, it's got to be true. It is true. So if he could have that perfect knowledge and perfect understanding of all things, how did he get it? Through Paul the Apostle. How did Paul get it? Through Jesus. So God's ability to keep his word and distribute it and make it available to us, to those people for generations, was his promise, and it continues to be his promise, and it continues to be true. But it's interesting that people today in churches, I don't want to get too far down this rabbit hole here, people today in churches want to say that God's ways are too hard to understand, or they're too common. He works in mystery. Well, he's only mysterious to those that don't know him. And it's only hard to understand for those people that live in unbelief. But if you live in faith, you believe God, his ways aren't that hard to understand. Well, they're different than your ways, but you can know them. So Luke was able to do it. Therefore, if it's able to be done, it can be done. So don't use that as an excuse to not get and understand things. All right, enough on that tangent there. So in Luke 11, you're going to see Jesus talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers. And not all kind and fuzzy warm words does he give them. In fact, he really incites them to the point of they're going to kill him. I mean, they pretty much have come to that conclusion anyway, but if there was any doubt in their minds, they know for doggone sure now, this guy's got to go. And then he turns to his disciples here in Luke 12. And I found this chapter extremely interesting. We'll go through as much as we can today. But when I say interesting, I mean convicting. Because see, we were talking about preference and how Brother Davy spoke the truth and treated everyone the same. Well, Jesus just admonished pretty dramatically the scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers, and then he turns to his servants and he gives them an equally stern admonition. And I had never seen, we were reading this in our morning Bible studies, I had never really seen that so clearly as this week. But he didn't pull any punches with anybody. So he starts here. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So you see here that he's called his disciples together, and he's going to start talking to them about things. And the first thing he warns them about is what? Hypocrisy. Why? Because it's so easy to fall into. It's so easy to think good of yourself and bad of another. It's so good to direct the actions and you should do this and you should do that and you should do the other thing and ignore yourself. It's just, that's human nature. That is the way our carnal man is wired to do that. So we put that off. It's a physical action on our part, a decision to not be that way. To not give that space in our hearts. Because it's so easy for it to happen. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now here's where it starts getting a little more serious. Not that the first part wasn't serious. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the little golden nugget that Brother Davey gave us years ago, and that was, that which you fear is your God. What do you fear? Do you fear what people are going to think? Now here, I mean, the fear is, I mean, somewhat legitimate, quote unquote, if you're talking about life and death, because, you know, to be in his camp and to preach his gospel was probably certain death. So, you know, that was a legitimate fear. I mean, maybe legitimate is the wrong word. You guys get what I'm saying. I mean, the reality of death was there. I think about my life. And if I talk about Jesus, what's really going to happen? I'm thinking people might say something mean. Whoop-de-flippin-do. Really? I mean, you're silenced on your sharing Jesus because of somebody might say something? You're shut down in sharing the gospel and talking about Jesus and the good things that he's done in your life? You're afraid to do that because they might not like you anymore? Or at all? I mean, let's talk about reality here. How weak is your loyalty to God that you can't even tell people about Jesus? That you're too afraid to say something? Doesn't bode well, does it? Oops, hit the wrong button. Verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You know, that's a whole nother level, right? If you're going to fear somebody, fear God. If you're going to fear God. Now, there is a spirit of fear that the enemy puts on you. That's one of cowardice. That's that first one. You're afraid to tell people about Jesus. So you're just sitting in fear. It's a paralytic fear. That's a cowardice fear, and that is a spirit, and you have power and dominion over that spirit as long as you step out and take it. But it's not going to go of its own volition. It's not going to go away just, oh, John Geese, I forgot I'm not supposed to be here. That's not what it's going to do. No, you have to take authority over that, and you have to rebuke that, and you have to come against that. Maybe you have to even get angry at it and cast that thing out. And choose rather to fear God. If you go back over to Proverbs, it talks about fear of God. It says they did not continue to choose him. Forgive me for butchering that, but it was about a choice to fear God. And Jesus is putting this here. You know what? You're going to get afraid. You're going to have fear come on you. You're going to get scared. But don't fear those that can just kill the flesh. Rather, fear God. That after you're dead can put you in hell. You know what? That's a good motivator. That's a darn good motivator. Thank you, Lord. That's going to help. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And there's another admonition, amen? You know, we sang the song this morning, want to see Jesus lifted high. Do you know how that's going to happen? You're going to do it, or you're not going to do it. You are going to lift Jesus high by your actions in your life, or you're not going to lift Jesus high by your actions in your life. Him being lifted high is squarely on who? You. Don't you? You are going to demonstrate the principles and magnificence of God, or you're going to preach yourself. Now, if you look around, and we know where the churches already are today, don't we? We already know where they are. But here's the thing. Remember when he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and we didn't talk about it this morning, but you can go read 11, right? Did they think they were heathen? Did they think they were evil? Did they think they were just the most wicked in the world? No, they thought they were it, man. They thought they were good to go. They thought they were doing everything right. They thought by their works and their religion and their all their money and wealth and prestige and power and all the things that they had, they thought they were good. They were set, man. Why doesn't this Jesus dude just come on board? But they were as far from God as you could be. Because their entire lives were about themselves and nothing to do with God. Oh, they went to church, prayed, they gave money, they did all the things that good church people should do. But they denied him at every single place. You know, the thing we've been hearing a lot recently is get honest with yourself. Get honest. Get honest. What is it you want? I've asked that of Micah many times. What do you want? I still don't have an answer. What do you want? What is it that you want? I want to serve God. Well, amen. Let's do it. Let's do it. I want to serve God. That's an honest answer. Well, let's do that. Let's turn that corner. Because look at the reality of not doing it is hell, right? I mean, we're going to get real honest. And the reality of not doing it, we all know better. Oh my goodness, do we not all know better, right? The reality is eternal damnation and separation from God and hell. And I don't think that's talked about nearly enough. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That's about trusting God. Amen. You know, that works too. If you've got somebody in front of you and you just don't know what to say. Now, if you tap into your own understanding and try and figure it out, and you may probably wind up preaching yourself. But if you seek the Lord, ask the Holy Ghost, Lord, please give me what to say. You turn that situation over to him. It's amazing what miracles happen. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he turns, and I'm just adding this, he goes on and he says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. What was one of those things? Lovers of oneself. What was one of the things? Covetous. You know that this world, especially in this country, is extraordinarily covetous. Everything is about stuff and having stuff, and your value in this world is based on what stuff you have and what how much of it you have. And it is so unbelievably opposite of where God would have us be. And it's such an amazing trap, one that I have fallen into many, many times. You know, that goes back to being honest with yourself, doesn't it? If it's true, it's just true. But the beautiful thing about God is if you find out something's true like that, you get on your knees and repent and say, Lord, please forgive me. You see how that works? You just, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. And then you seek to not do it again and not be in there again. And hey, you know what? Sometimes you will. And you know what you do? You repent again and you get up and you keep moving. That's why we have grace. It's not about us doing everything perfect, thank God. He's perfect. We can rest in that. But it is about repentance, and it is about acknowledging your guilt. Do you only need mercy for that which you're guilty of, right? Okay. Then he speaks this parable. He says, oh, hold on. And he said unto them, take heed and we beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Boy, guys, I hope it's okay. We may run a little long today. Boy, that should be like on a t-shirt or something. So opposite from what the world preaches, isn't it? I like watching shows about cars. I like fancy cars. I don't. Well, some would say I own one. The truck's pretty fancy. But, I mean, cars, we're talking several hundred thousand dollars. You know, that's a status symbol. It's a status that somebody spent too much money on a car is what that is. Honestly, I'd love to have one, okay? And that's my flesh. It's my, but I know it's, you know, that's just frivolous nonsense. Still like that Zonga. But, you know, yeah. My wife just did something mean to me, and I'll share it with those that would understand later. But in the world, you know, what you are is funny, you know. And your car makes the man. No, it doesn't. I mean, that really doesn't. But it is something people, I mean, all that stuff doesn't matter. And here we're told, don't let the things you have be the measure of you. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? Hey, you know, here's an idea. I bet you there's some hungry people in town. Anyway, he goes on and thinks differently. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add to a stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither spin, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of what? Little faith. You know, Sue, you talked about believing God and obeying him. You know, if I can just tweak that a little bit, believe God. And I want to take the "and obey him" out, and just for this reason, because if you believe him, you're going to obey him. There are many people that obey in unbelief. And that's the difference between obedience and submission, okay? You can obey in unbelief and miss out on absolutely every blessing you're trying to get. Rather, just believe God. It didn't say, and Abraham believed God and obeyed God, and then he was a friend of God. It said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was the sign of his belief? His obedience. But he didn't obey to prove his belief. No, it doesn't work that way. And that's where people get so screwed up, is they think they have to do all this stuff to prove something. No, look, my lemon tree doesn't think in the morning, I gotta make lemons prove I'm a lemon tree. It's just gonna make stinking lemons. Christians, love one another. Love God. Love one another. The things that come naturally from that will just happen if you just do the first part. If you believe God, you're going to love your brothers. If you believe God, you're going to love your sisters. If you believe God, you're going to believe the gospel. You're going to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. You're going to know your insignificance and your unworthiness and your all the things that would try and get you to earn something. You realize that it's not earnable. And you'll just believe God. And in that believing God and just throwing off and casting off all the other stuff and just getting down to just believe God, then all the other stuff is handled. It's all taken care of. Here we just read about God's love for us. If he cared so much for that stuff, which we count as worthless, grass in a field and ravens and if he provided for that, which is to go to nothing, how much more is he going to provide for that which he dies for? I mean, just let that sink for a little bit. You talk about this is the air I breathe. Yes, it is a prayer for me too. It's a reorienting my will to be that, to be true. When I find it's not true, which is, I wake up in the morning and I find it's not true. Reorient myself to that place where that is what I want, that's what I'm going to walk in, that's what I'm going to have, and if anything gets in my way, otherwise I'm going to kick it right in the stinking teeth. Because it's that important. It's that important. You know, you can have two people doing the exact same thing, one be blessed and one be cursed. And it's all about why you do it. And you have to be honest with yourself about the why. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. The Father knows you have need of it. Over in Matthew it says, Lord knows what we need before we even ask. He knows it. He's a good God. One of Paul Muller's scriptures that really testified and ministered to me when he preached on it many times he did is that if he didn't hold back his only son, why wouldn't he give you all good things? I mean, he didn't hold his son back. He gave his son for you. If a man if a father would give his son to redeem you, do you think he's going to, you think that would just, that's it, I quit after that? No, he's given you all good things. You can trust that. You can trust it. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think of that. It's what he wants to do. It's what he wants. He desires to give you the kingdom. All you got to do is orient yourself in the right place to receive it. He goes on, he says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Now this is the part that we're not going to have time to get into, but I would encourage people to get into this next section. Because this was, if the first part was convicting, this was the sledgehammer to my heart. This next section. Because it talks about servants and their masters. And it talks about servants that say, gosh, yeah, I know we've heard he's coming back, but man, you know, it's not going to be tomorrow. We'll deal with it tomorrow. You know, it's just talking about unfaithful servants that do not maintain their focus and their service for their master, thinking, they think a lot of things. It does not bode well for the servants when the master comes home and finds them not ready. It's bad. Now, this isn't a message to the Pharisees. This isn't necessarily a message to the scribes and the lawyers. This was a message Jesus was giving to his disciples. There's even some stuff in there that talks about, you know, knowing what's right to do and not doing it. How much greater is the damnation? Oh my goodness. Like a sledgehammer to my heart. If you want to see Jesus lifted high, it's up to you. There is no time like present to repent, acknowledge your fault, and then go another direction. Change your direction. What's the big joke about women changing their mind? They do it all the time. Well, how about we all, or you all that need to, I don't know how else to put it, change your mind that your preference is Jesus. Get honest with yourself about where you are, where you've been, where you need to be. Stop making excuses. There are none. There are absolutely no excuses. There's no excuse to not trust and believe God. Part of this, what we just read about his goodness and his provision, was if you're all worried about that stuff, there's no reason to be, other than just you don't believe God. Just get honest. Repent. And turn your face to the Lord. And see, just see if it doesn't make a huge difference in your life. Because I know it has in mine. And continues to make a huge difference. That's for us this morning. Thank you for indulging me going a couple minutes over. We've got the Texas service coming up in a little under an hour, I should say. So stay with us, and thank you all for listening.